Let's just go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll spend a little time in Proverbs. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we acknowledge we only have what you give. And we come and we ask that you would be merciful towards us for Christ's sake, that you would cleanse us of sin. Give us today, Lord, day by day, truly a spirit of repentance. Enable us in our own lives, in our own hearts, to turn away from sin, to turn away from evil, and to put on Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would accomplish in us what only you can accomplish. Lord, sanctify us, make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to you in his name and we ask, Lord, that you would truly today give us all that we need to live lives that bring honor to you. We thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings. Thank you for all of your promises. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're thankful for the prophecies you've given in the Word of God that, Lord, give us strength and comfort in these days when the world is so confused and so confusing. Lord, we thank you that you have made it so clear about the end. And although people try to make it confusing and fuzzy, yet, Lord, the Word is pretty clear about the end. And I pray that you would enable us to set our affections on those things that are eternal, not on things here. And Father, I pray that we would set our affections on you, on your sovereign purposes, on your sovereign plan, and on your power. Lord, you are the Lord of all. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You rule over all the nations. You are infinitely above all the nations. And Lord, we pray truly that our eyes would be upon you and upon your word and upon your truth. Lord, I pray for the nation of Israel and I pray for the peace of Israel that they would come to the knowledge of their Messiah. We look forward to that day when you will deliver the Jewish people once and for all, first and foremost from their sin. And when they see their Messiah and they look upon him whom they have pierced and they weep for him and they humble themselves before you and receive you as their Messiah. When that day comes, then they shall have righteousness and then they shall have peace. And then they shall have prosperity, true prosperity. And we look forward to that day when Ezekiel 36 is fulfilled and you give them a new heart. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of people. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessings. And we pray now that you would abundantly bless our time in your word. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wasn't going to take quite that long. But let's turn to Proverbs. We kind of went through Proverbs 1 through 9 over the last however long. And Proverbs 1 through 9, as we saw, is really a father calling his son to wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, which is to depart from evil. And so this father is begging his son to seek wisdom, to get wisdom in all you're getting, and to avoid at all costs folly and lady folly. And we saw last, as we looked at chapter 9 as kind of the summary of this, you have the invitation from Lady Wisdom and then the invitation from Lady Folly. And it's kind of the paradigm for the whole first 9 chapters. And every human being, in a sense, is in that place where you're either listening, you either receive the invitation of Lady Wisdom, which is to forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. That's the way of repentance. Or on the other hand, to follow Lady Folly, who is pictured as a harlot, who doesn't ask anything of you, doesn't ask you for any change of heart, simply an alluring to the lusts of the flesh. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's her invitation. But those are the two options, really. To follow the truth, to love the truth, or to follow your lusts. And that really is the paradigm of all of Scripture. And now that's the first nine chapters. Now when you get to chapter 10, it changes drastically in terms of how it's written. And I just want to read chapter 10. I know you've all read the Proverbs and you know these things, but I want to read chapter 10 and then just want to make some observations. And I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to proceed over the next few months or whatever. But I will be at Proverbs a little bit because there's a lot here yet. But let me just read chapter 10 and I want to make some observations. Okay, so the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casts away the substance of the wicked. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walks uprightly walks surely, but he that perverts his ways shall be known. He that winks with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. In the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tends to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. He that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. It is sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just brings forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaks frowardness. Obviously, the style of writing or the way in which it is presented has completely changed now from chapter 9. And pretty much from chapter 10 to chapter 29 is technically the Proverbs. And Proverbs, for the most part, are each verse is its own thing and kind of independent from what is around it. So that it's been likened to, you know, a string of pearls. You know, each one is a pearl. And as you look at chapter 10, verse 1, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. So these are Proverbs apparently, not apparently, that were written by Solomon. And these Proverbs are an expression of many different aspects of true wisdom. And again, what is wisdom? I know it's the fear of the Lord, but what's the other definition? The most basic definition that people give for wisdom is what? Departing from evil is, but we would say at a most basic level, wisdom is skillful living. Living skillfully. Now, if you believe that, you know, the eternal truth of God, skillful living is to fear the Lord. Okay. You can be wise in this world and get ahead and everybody love you and you can be great and wonderful in the eyes of men. But if you are separated from God, you're the fool, right? You know, there's a wisdom that men have that seems really good, but, you know, if you die and God says, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, have you lived skillfully? You've lived like a fool, right? Skillful living is living in a way that is pleasing to God. That is skillful living. That is the only thing. And the only thing that matters in your day to day, this very day, the only thing that matters, it's not how long you live, it's not how healthy you are, it's not your problem solved. There's only one thing that matters today. And this is the struggle of the Christian life, isn't it? It is that you are pleasing to God. In your choices, in your thoughts, in what you buy, in what you do, in what you say, in where you go. I don't know about you, but when we realize that and we realize what God's standard is, it does cause us to cry out to the Lord to be merciful, because not only do we struggle with sin in our own flesh, we just struggle with sinful thoughts and desires and so forth, but we also have that struggle of knowing what is pleasing to God sometimes. And this is what causes us to cry out unto him. But it's through the word of God that we actually learn what is skillful living. So if I could put it this way, it's through the word of God that we learn what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God. And it's through the word of God that we learn what is good and what to cling to and what is evil and what to hate, right? And so the Proverbs, one by one, are like each one is a glimpse into some aspect of skillful living, of wisdom. And each one of them, you know, some of them are, when you read them, you say, yeah, I understand that. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I mean, I've spent a lot more time in the Proverbs the last few years than I did early in life. I wish I would have spent more time earlier. But every one of them really is like opens up a whole door of things to think about. And you start applying them, you start thinking about the truth of them. And this is why the book of Proverbs is almost an endless source of meditation. Some of them are not obvious. Some of them I read and I say, I have no idea what he's saying. So there are the, and some of them, quite frankly, are difficult to translate. And it's probably helpful to go to different translations and see. But they're all talking about skillful living. Let me say, first of all, the way the rest of the book is arranged, which I've said before, but just for a reminder. From chapter 10 to chapter 22, it's pretty much all like we just read in chapter 10 here. It's proverb after proverb after proverb, one at a time. Now, when you get to chapter 22, verse 17, there is a change. And I just want to observe it. And there's a change in the structure. And it actually is seen as another section. And he just in the middle, okay, he's gone through giving all these individual proverbs. And he comes to verse 17. And now verse 17 to verse 21 all go together. It's like one statement. And when I get there, I'm going to walk through it. But he says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sent unto thee. Now, I just want to say, in reading those words, I believe when Solomon wrote those, they are an insight into what Solomon was thinking. And I believe that these words, I think they're saying, basically, among other things, that Solomon knew what he was writing, that he was writing scripture. And he gives an insight into the value of scripture and into what scripture is. But I'll get to that when we go there. But I want to say that these verses mark a change, and the change is kind of in the structure. So what I mean is from now the rest of the way down through from here to chapter 25, you have more and more groups of Proverbs. In other words, it's not so much one verse, one verse, one verse. It's now oftentimes two, three, four, five verses, all one thing. In fact, some of them are almost like little parables that maybe the most well one is known one is the one that talks about being drunk. Where is it? Oh, the end of verse chapter 23. This is kind of typical. It says, starting in verse 29, all the way down to verse 35, this is one kind of almost like a parable. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Here's a proverb really about, that whole section is about the drunkenness and the danger of wine and alcohol and but it all goes together. It's like a parable. There's several of those. And it's kind of like a change in the paradigm. You have none of those in the first chapters from 10 to 22.
What proverb was that, please?
I was reading chapter 22, verse 29 to 35. I'm sorry, 23. Chapter 23, verse 20. That was just an example. There are others. There's the one about the guy who was lazy and his walls are broken down. You have several of these throughout. Then in chapter 25, we have another change. And he says, these are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. There's another group of Proverbs. And tend to be like two verses that go together. Look at verse 4 and 5 go together. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel from the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Those two verses kind of go together. You have more kind of these couplets in this section. So I just observe there are differences in structure. But all of them have this in common, that they are teaching skillful living, how to live. They're very practical, like how to live from day to day. What is wise and what is foolish? And you have this contrast between the wise and the foolish throughout the book and throughout all of these proverbs. So go back to chapter 10 again. And let me first of all observe that so much of understanding the book of Proverbs is understanding the parallelisms. And we talked about parallelisms before when I started talking about the book. But every verse here is a parallelism. And a parallelism is two parallel lines. And how those lines relate to each other helps us greatly to interpret. So most of chapter 10, in fact, I went through this looking at it this morning, and every single one of these verses, with the exception of three that I found in chapter 10, are contrasting parallelisms. Most of them have the word but in the middle, and the word but always implies a contrast. It's a statement and then a contrast. And so, for example, in the very first verse, a wise son makes a glad father. But, contrast, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And now I ask you, if you were summarizing what that's saying, what is it contrasting? Okay, it's contrasting a wise person and a foolish person, but in what way? The effect on your parents. You know, a wise son, you know, nothing makes a parent gladder than a son who lives righteously, walks truly, lives for the Lord. That makes a son glad, or a father glad. But there's nothing that makes a heart heavier for a parent than to see a fool. You know, what's hardest is seeing loved ones, especially children and grandchildren, seeing loved ones make foolish decisions that you know they're going to regret. You know they're going to reap. And it is heaviness, right? A simple statement. But I observe. Now, there's a lot you could pick out of that. I'm just using this as an example, okay? One of the things you learn by this is that when you live wisely, or you live foolishly, what is this a reminder of? Are you in a vacuum? It impacts other people. It is true that, as he said in chapter 9, you alone will bear it. Ultimately, when you're a fool, you bear it ultimately and eternally, right? But listen, do your choices affect other people? Do they affect people you care about sometimes? Yeah, when you do anything that's sinful and wicked, you're not just affecting you. When you're a fool, you have an influence on other people. When you are righteous, you have an influence on other people. Don't think that you're just making choices on your own and you can do whatever you want, it doesn't matter. One of the greatest signs of arrogance and pride is the person that just does what they want to do and they don't think about anybody else. I just want to do what I want to do. That is a fool. Not only will they smart for it, but a lot of other people will suffer too. And that just shows, that's why, by the way, love and wisdom go absolutely hand in hand. You know, people talk about love all the time. But in most cases, it's just talk. And in most cases, it's just an excuse to do what they want to do. True love does care about the other person. And because they care about the other person, they do what is truly good for them, right? But observe, yes, Ed.
Is there any significance to the first part using the father and the other one the mother?
Yeah, good question.
It's just both parents.
Yeah, good question. And I don't know that I can answer that infallibly. But what do you think?
I think it just affects both parents, maybe differently.
I think you can say that it's positive. And in other words, you could put the mother in the first part, you could put the father in the last part, and it would still make sense. But what were you going to say?
No, that was it. I think it affects them both.
But is it true, maybe, that the father is especially proud of a wise son? And a woman and a wife is especially burdened by. I think that's probably true.
Yeah, of course.
I think that's probably true. That oftentimes the wife or the mother is especially burdened by a son that's gone astray, and a man is especially proud of a son that is wise. So I think there is something to that. But I think you could interchange it in the sense that yeah, certainly a wife or a mother is proud or glad of a wise son, and a father is burdened by a foolish son. But those are the kinds of questions, and I appreciate that question, because those are the kinds of questions you should ask the text as you're reading it. I beg of you, in all of Scripture, don't go rushing to the commentary to see what someone thinks. Think about it. Ask those questions. And one of the beauties of the Proverbs is you'll find they're in categories. I say categories. There's nothing infallible about the categories, but as you read through the Proverbs, you see subjects reappearing constantly. Like there are subjects, there's a lot about the tongue. There's a lot about wealth. There's a lot about diligence. I mean, you could go on and on. All the different, and if you actually would take and walk through and take all the different verses that speak about one subject, that's extremely enlightening to put them all together. And you'll find a lot of your questions are answered. I did this, I've showed you this before, but when I studied Proverbs myself, I went through and I just did a topical arrangement. And this isn't infallible. It's not exhaustive. You could do this almost ad infinitum. This was just for me a means of thinking about it and putting it together and referencing it. So I put together, I have a whole list. Some of these are overlapping, you know, a lot of these, and I did this on Word, and I just like some of the verses appeared in multiple categories. But I listed all these categories and I put all these verses and then I went, I have an index in the front. This is just examples, right? The first one I did was abomination. How often abomination appears? What is an abomination to the Lord? It's interesting to go through Proverbs and observe how much God says, this is an abomination to me. Put those all together, okay, and look at them together. Another category is adultery, fornication, the strange woman. We looked at a lot of that in the first 9 chapters. But all through the Proverbs, it's an important theory or an important theme. What does God say about adultery and fornication? What does God say? I used anger, wrath. There's a lot about anger and wrath. You look at all those verses. Children, discipline, family. There's a lot. You put them all together. Correction, reproof. Covetousness, greed, contentment, complaining. I put those all together. And you just go down through. This is a great way to actually study the Proverbs. Look at those verses and categorize them and put them all together. And what you find is as you put them together, you have a kind of a comprehensive view of what the Proverb says about those things. I have a few minutes. Now, I mentioned that all of these in chapter 10, virtually all of these, are contrasting proverbs. In other words, the parallelism is almost always connected by a but. We saw that in verse 1. Look at verse 2, same thing. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. But, contrast, righteousness delivers from death. Okay, what's the contrast? What's the essence of that contrast? The ultimate value end of righteousness on the one hand and wickedness on the other. So this reminds you of what did Jesus say? If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what does it profit a man? I reversed it. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But that's really what he's saying here. Riches of wickedness profit what? Nothing. Now, if you're a skillful liver, someone who's wise, skillful liver, is that a word? That sounds a little strange. You know, a liver is an organ, right? It's like, if you're someone who lives skillfully, listen, are you going to be consumed with money? No. Listen, it's okay to have money. I mean, if you have money, fine. But listen, is that what you're going to live for? Is that what you're working for? Is that what you're always focused on? No. Why? Because riches, at the end of the day, they don't profit anything. And what's profit? Profit is when you take all your revenue and subtract all your expenses, you have profit, right? If you have riches and do not have righteousness, you have nothing. You are bankrupt. Now, if you really believe this verse, what is your life going to be focused on? Righteousness. You're going to want to figure out what it means to be righteous and how you can obtain righteousness, and you want to make sure that you are righteous. Do you believe that? Now, I know that the only way you can obtain righteousness is through Christ. I know the only way you can obtain righteousness is a gift by grace through faith. But then you ask the question, how do I know I have that righteousness? And that's what sends you to the Word of God. But right, this is what you're going to pursue. Listen, people spend a lot of effort and time learning about how to make money, and they spend their whole life trying to make money. And I say, listen, forget about money. Seek first the what? The righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God. And what? All those things will be what? Added unto you. You'll have what you need. Don't worry about it. Listen, if you're righteous and you have the righteousness of God, will you work? Will you provide for your family? That's a totally different thing than living for money. It has everything to do with what you want, what you're pursuing. It has everything to do with what you're living for. It has everything to do with seeking Him first. Listen, He'll take care of the money. Don't worry about the money. I have lots of testimonies to that. Money has its, you know, its purpose. And, you know, some of God's people are wealthy and some of God's people are not. I leave that with Him. Don't pursue it. If you have a lot of money, it's not a source of pride. It can't be a source of pride. It can't be what you lean on. It can't be what you live for. If you don't have money, don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. God's going to provide for you. The only question you have to ask is, are you being faithful? Are you living for Him? Are you doing His will? And don't lose too much sleep over money. I will say over the years, I mean, I found myself over the years in the past in places where I didn't know how I was going to work it out and I was going to make it. And I spent a lot of time praying about money, but it wasn't to get rich. It was just that the Lord would provide what I need and that the Lord would take care of, you know. And you know what? He hears your prayer. He promises to take care of you. But listen, if you really believe this verse, it's such a simple verse. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. It is righteousness that delivers from eternal death. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that he gives us, sanctifying us after he justifies us. This is what we should be pursuing. Well, I mentioned there are three verses that I found that do not have a contrasting element in this particular chapter. There are others in the book, but, and I point them out just for your observation. Well, before I do that, I just want to observe that there are some contrasting verses in this chapter that don't use the word but. So in other words, but is always an indicator that it's a contrasting parallelism. But sometimes it's contrasting even when the word but isn't there. Like, for example, look at verse 16. Or verse 15, both of them. Verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. That's a contrast. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous tends to life. The fruit of the wicked to sin. That's a contrast. Even though the word but is not there. So in other words, you have to think through what is the point of the proverb. And it's not always obvious. In fact, that's part of the interpretive aspect of it. But notice verse 18. This is not a contrast. First line, he that hides hatred with lying lips. That's the first line. And the second line, and he that utters a slander is a fool. He's talking about the same group of people in both, but two different aspects. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. That's the first line. And he adds no sorrow with it. That's the second line. And now, this is kind of a, you know, different people use different terminology to explain the kinds of proverbs. I think that can be overdone because some of these are kind of hard to quantify. But how would you describe verse 22? What is the relationship between the two lines? When he says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, okay? And he adds no sorrow with it. There's no downside. What's that?
No regrets.
There's no regrets in serving the Lord. So it's basically like an addition. If I can put it this way, the second line is kind of like an addition to the first line. It's a further explanation or a further, again,
finding on.
It's expanding, good word. It's expanding on it. So that's you could call it, you could make up your own terminology and say this is an expansive, you know, that's what they do, by the way. I mean, they make it sound like there's some kind of, as if there's some kind of official body that determines what kind of parallelisms there are. It's not. It's just scholars going through and making observations. It's inductive. So you can call it an expansive parallelism, and that would be just fine because that's exactly what it is. Okay. But the idea is you have to understand, this is, as you're walking through the Proverbs, you think in terms of how is the first line related to the second line. And that helps you understand the meaning. And sometimes it's enlightened by the proverb right before it or right after it, sometimes, not always. And sometimes it's enlightened by observing other verses in the Proverbs that are found other places that talk about the same thing. The other one is in verse 26. This is not a contrast. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The first line, we would say, is the picture or the metaphor. The second line is the explanation. Does that make sense? We could call that an explanatory parallelism. I mean, I don't know if anybody uses that terminology, but that would be right. It's an explanatory parallelism. The second line explains the first line. The first line is metaphor. The second line is the truth. So every proverb is worthy. This is what makes it a little overwhelming to study the Proverbs, because every proverb is worthy of thinking, you know, meditating on it. Take a few proverbs along the way and memorize them. Now, I know this is, like I've said this before, but there's great value in this. How many of you mow the yard? How many of you mow the yard? Okay. Now, what do you do when you mow the yard?
Walk behind the mower.
What do you do with your mind when you're mowing your yard?
Okay.
That's good. What else do you do? I mean, you have a lot of options, right? You can think about what you're going to do tomorrow. You can think about what you did yesterday. You can think about whether or not the Eagles are going to win or the Browns are going to win or something like that. You can listen to something. I have an idea. The next time you mow the yard, take a proverb. Memorize it. It takes 2 seconds. Memorize it. And when you're mowing, think about it. Think about the proverb. What does it mean? How does it apply to you? Pray about it. Think on it. Just think about it as you're mowing. Or the next time you're standing in line and you come to a line and you're by yourself and you're just standing there and you have 30 minutes in a line, you can think about how frustrating this is, how annoyed it is, how much I'm in a hurry and all the things I have to do. Stop and think about a proverb and just think about it. I'm telling you, we don't do enough of that. Take time through your day to think on the scriptures. The pizza's here, so I got to end with that. So next time, I'll look at a, I don't know, I'm not promising what I'm going to do next time, but there are a couple of Proverbs in Proverbs 10 that I would like to look at, so that's what we'll do. But this was kind of rambling a little bit, trying to bring some things together in regard to the book of Proverbs. But they are very rich, and they are a tremendous help in learning how to live skillfully, day by day. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the book of Proverbs and for the wisdom that you've given to us. We say through Solomon, but really it was the Holy Spirit who inspired Solomon. Solomon was just a man, and as we know, an imperfect man. But Lord, we know that the Proverbs are not merely the words of Solomon. They are the words of God. They are the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you, by your grace, would teach us day by day through your word to teach us, Lord, to seek you first and to love you and to walk with you and to do your will. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this food we're about ready to eat, and may you bless our time together, and may your hand be upon us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.